4-year-old spilled some juice on the floor, and his mom told him to grab the mop outside. He opened the back door, saw it was dark, and got scared. His mom gently told him, "Jesus is everywhere, even in the dark, and he will protect you." The boy felt brave, opened the door just a crack, poked his head out, and yelled, "Jesus, if you're out there, could you grab the mop for me?" You know, faith, the great dynamic of what God calls us to in terms of God being spirit. You know, we can't touch him, we can't smell him, but ultimately the reality of him is more real than the things we can touch and smell and see. And so we are looking at topics this summer, and so someone asked about how to have big faith, and also someone asked about faith in the age of AI. So I'm going to see what I can do engaging with both of these things. But we do find in terms of like faith, like where faith is most difficult and challenging is, again, when God calls us to something that is against our agenda or our desire. Again, that is the most practical way where faith is expressed. You know, ultimately, when we're talking about being healed, we're talking about getting a job, we're talking about passing the test, we love the idea that God works and is powerful and can help. But how about when God says, "Hey, witness to your coworker"? How about overcoming that sin? Now, all of a sudden, it's contrary to our agenda. It's contrary to our desires. And yet, most practically, that's where faith matters. When we're making a choice that says, okay, I'm going to go against maybe what society is saying and what I'm saying, and believing that God knows who he's talking about when he gives that rule, when he gives that standard, when he gives that direction, when he has that will, he is ultimately thinking about what is best for us and what would ultimately expand his kingdom and his influence. And remember, the important thing about faith is not the amount we have, but what it is directed to. A big faith in a wrong thing is worthless. We saw this last week, I know, but I figured I'd reinforce it. But small faith in a right thing can move mountains. And then, and in faith, trust God regardless of what he does or doesn't do. I mean, that's the other important thing about believing in God, is knowing that God does have a will, he does have a purpose, and he's not always going to act in the way that we expect. I mean, certainly the testimonies that we heard this morning pointed to that in terms of, didn't work out the way I thought, wouldn't be the best thing that I would imagine would occur, but God knows, and God did accomplish in terms, I saw his faith, and I saw his working, I saw him accomplishing things through things. So we have to ultimately trust God in his person, plan, and purpose more than just in what he's doing and what he's accomplishing. And so again, sometimes that means God is doing something that evidently reveals himself and everyone can point and say, look, but then even when he's not working or he's doing something else, again, we still believe in him. So then we moved on in terms of how to grow faith. And this, you know, Romans 10:17 points to, again, faith coming from hearing. Faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word about Christ. And so basically the reason why that is in the next statement that I have. But I mean, this is true both because the Bible consistently confronts us to believe things about God. Again, when you read scripture, you know, you read the commands, you read a promise, you read the way God has worked. It encourages us to believe something about God, but it also expands our knowledge of the faith, and that is what grows most. Like, ultimately, when we are exposed to the knowledge of God, which, again, would be called the faith, that I think, is the faith that grows. Like, as we understand more about God, we understand more of who he is, more about what he has said, and our knowledge base expands. Like, we feel like our faith is bigger, but really what it is, it's the knowledge of God that is bigger that now gives me faith to believe in. But I think that's the way we balance that understanding of, I have faith as small as a mustard seed, and yet I have big faith. I think the big faith is in understanding all that God is and having that more settled in our mind, more informed and like written on our hearts is how the Bible talks about it, the word written on our hearts. So now, as all that knowledge is there, now our faith can be directed toward that in a bigger way because we have grown our knowledge. And I think that's what Paul is reflecting on. You know, something I always just point to in terms of just growing in the Word and being in the Word together is our daily Bible reading in terms of what we have on the website. And I know I bang this drum a lot, but I don't know why people don't do it more, but I say that all the time when I talk about this. But what I want to just say in a few words, just what I believe the benefit of that is in terms of, again, going to the website, lhcc.info, press the Bible heading, and then get to that Bible page. On one level, it takes the mystery out of where to read, but it does bring you through the whole Bible. Like, I don't know about you, but when I was reading Scripture without this, I would, you know, okay, I'm going to read the book of Galatians, and I go through the book of Galatians. Well, now where do I go? Like, what's God's will about where I read? And again, I don't think if you're there, God would say read anywhere. But it takes a mystery out of that in terms of just directing you to where we're reading on a particular day. I would also welcome people to comment on that page, even if you're someplace else other than where we are. But again, it takes you through the whole Bible. I do believe when we're choosing where we read, there are certain places we won't go. Like, we won't read necessarily the hard places in Scripture, you know, the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, you know, and yet I believe God would want us to read everything. I think it also provides a measure of accountability. Now, this is not heavy. This is not like you comment on one day and you don't comment the next. I'm not calling you saying, hey, why didn't you comment today? But it's really more of a self-accountability. Like, you're aware that other people know when you're commenting or when you're not. You're there or you're not there. You know, again, if you have the discipline and the accountability in yourself where you're in the Word daily, great. Again, this can help you if you find like that's a problem. Like, I don't have a consistency being in the Bible. Well, this will help you get online and see what we're doing and see where we're reading and gain the accountability that is there. I mean, it allows you to comment, ask questions, and read the comment of others in terms of the insight that other people bring to it. You know, realize there's a wealth of information there in every single passage of Scripture. Like, if you had a question on any passage in the Bible, you can go to our website and see three or four people's input on that. One of them will be mine, and even three or four years, well, you've been through it 2 or 3 years now, 2 or 3 comments on a particular passage. I always wonder if I've said the same thing about this chapter the last time I said I went through it as I am now. But it also, you can ask questions about it in terms of, you know, what, you know, it's fine if others just post that they read it and just in terms of that accountability. But again, the value of that. And I also do believe that it enhances fellowship and connectedness. I think, like, just when you're in Bible study together in person and you're engaging in the Word together and someone asks a question or someone makes a comment and you understand them more, you appreciate them more, you recognize where they are in their faith or where they're not in their faith and what that then means in terms of how you engage with them. Like, just oftentimes go to people, I really like your comments. I like the way you engage with the Word. I would say pastorally, I would love to hear how you engage with the Word. I would love to understand how you're internalizing it. Because in some ways, I wouldn't want you to be internalizing it wrong or reading a passage and getting a wrong conclusion from it. And now you walk away from a certain passage you've read and you have an understanding about God that really isn't what that scripture was about. I mean, there's, you know, various ways that you can. Again, I don't want to make the Word of God something that seems to be mysterious or dangerous because it's not. But we can come out of Scripture with a wrong understanding of things, as you can observe in our world and in Christendom in terms of what people believe about things. So again, it just enhances then that would be more me pastorally, what I appreciate in terms of that. But in the whole idea, if faith comes by hearing, the most important thing to increase your faith is to be in the Word. That this is just a tool to help you to get there. And so again, in other things in terms of how to grow faith, what we would engage with in the Christian life, we have 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. And so here, what this point, so I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. That's Romans 1. Oh, Romans 1 was first, right? Okay. See ya. Yep. So anyways, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And so therefore, again, thinking about how we grow our faith interacting with each other is a way. In terms of Paul, he's talking to the Romans in terms of he has never been to Rome. They knew him, he knew them, but he never got to it. And you know, before he came after he wrote this letter. And so therefore, he's talking about how as they come together and they talk about their faith in God, they talk about their relationship with God, how again, that faith grows. And so therefore, part of how you grow faith is be around believers. Again, bad company corrupts good morals. Good company builds up good morals in terms of what we would have reinforced in terms of what we believe about God. And again, be encouraged in that faith. And so that's where I would certainly recommend and encourage in terms of building your faith to be around believers, to engage in relationship, to engage in conversations about faith. And so just recognize, again, if you want to grow your faith, being around believers is another way. And so now we have 1 Corinthians 3:12, what I thought we'd turn to before. But anyway, it says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, wood, hay, or straw, is that... Okay, that's not the right passage. It's 2 Corinthians. Sorry. 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 18. Therefore, there it is. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. I like this verse in terms of where it gets to, but again, talking about big faith, talking about having boldness and courage, what Paul is talking about in the context here is because of the fact that we know God, the fact that we know Jesus, the fact that we know what God's message is to the world. We understand the reality of all that God accomplished in sending Jesus to the earth to establish a new relationship, a kingdom that we have in terms of power and influence. And so therefore, when we're going to the world and we're telling people about that, we should be bold. We should be courageous. We have good things to tell people, even if they don't think that it's good. Like, even if they're opposed to it, even if they disagree with it, even if they're suspect to it, we can be bold in terms of what we profess and what we declare and what we define in terms of, hey, this is who God is to me. This is what I understand about God. This is who Jesus is. This is the work that Jesus did. This is what Jesus came to do. This is the cross. This is resurrection. We should be bold in terms of the reality that we know. And again, this is the hope that he points to. We are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. Again, we have the new covenant. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses read, a veil covers their heart. So again, they're darkened in their understanding. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and with the Spirit of the Lord is there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, in other words, you talk about big faith, you talk about faith that makes you bold, is again, contemplating the Lord, worshiping the Lord, reflecting on the Lord. Just don't read a scripture and then pass it away. Like, I just wonder, as again, I run this all this time, we're singing songs. You know, is it really true that better in one day in the court than thousands elsewhere? Like, do you really believe that? Like the beauty of your presence? Like, do you believe that? Like, you'd give up other things, are the things you enjoy, just to be in the beauty of God's presence? So again, when you sing that and contemplate that, like, never worship without your mind engaged. Never worship without your heart engaged in terms of, am I there? Do I believe that? Am I living in that way? And should I? Like, is that the reality? Is that what I would affirm? But again, the whole point of when we contemplate the Lord's glory, we get transformed into that glory. Like, you just think about the glory of God. And all that would mean of us embracing the glory of God, being enveloped by the glory of God, defined by the glory of God, convicted by the glory of God. And here is God saying, if you contemplate my glory, you'll be transformed into that glory. Like that's a big promise. Like that's something you don't want to miss. Like that's better than, you know, ribeye steak being on sale for $8.99. Like we look at that, oh, look at that opportunity. I can go and I can buy something. Here's an opportunity for God. You can have my glory. You can be transformed into that glory. But will you contemplate me? Will you reflect on me? Will you think deeply about who I am and how that then matters to you? 1 Timothy 1:5 through 7 says this again, how to grow big faith. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And so, again, this whole idea, again, how to have big faith, what does it look like, what does it translate to, like what Paul is saying here, we have to fan that faith. You know, I'm not sure if you're a fire burner. I'm a fire burner. And when the fire is getting low, what do you need to do? You got to give more air to the fire. You got to blow on those coals. And what are you doing? You're fanning it into flame. Like the reason we would have the bellows in terms of, you know, putting air into the fire system so the fire burns better, the fire burns hotter. Well, Paul is using that analogy to say, like, to what extent are you doing that? Yes, I believe. Yes, I know Jesus. Yes, I know God. I believe God is powerful, sovereign. He can handle anything. He's with me. All right. You have that faith, you believe, but do you fan that into flame? Like, do you fan that faith in terms of how big that becomes, how real that becomes, how much you trust it? Again, big faith requires that. Where again, it's not, like, I do believe that God, through His Spirit, is enhancing faith. He is enhancing, like we should know that God exists and have that faith reinforced because the Spirit is active in our life. Like what we have in knowledge, what we have in conviction, what we have in power in terms of, you know, transformation, or again, I'm saying things I didn't think I ever knew, but I'm saying it, you know, in terms of witnessing to someone, or again, I'm giving counsel that's not mine. It's like when we see the Spirit working in us, that is something that is intended to reinforce the fact that God is with us, that I'm God's, and God is mine, in terms of what now we believe about Him. But so God is reinforcing that faith, but you have to do that too, in terms of the work you put in to fan that faith in God that you have. So again, that's second to, again, and realize that Spirit that is connected to that faith is not a spirit of timidity. It is a spirit of power. It is a spirit of a sound mind in terms of what we want to understand about things and about truth. You know, so to give some analogies of that faith, the faith of George Mueller. George Mueller was a guy just convicted of the reality of God, the reality of prayer, ran 5 orphanages in England and never asked for a dime. He also never took a salary. What he did is he prayed. And there was actually a time where George Mueller is praying for the breakfast. He's got the kids in the orphanage all together expecting to sit down for breakfast, and he's praying and thanking God for the breakfast, and there's no food on the table. But sure enough, a baker comes after the prayer and says, God woke me up at 2:00 in the morning and said, I'm supposed to bake bread for the orphans. And so he came with his bread truck, and bread was there. And then a milk truck broke down in front of the orphanage, and because he could not deliver his milk, the milk was provided. And so there's breakfast. There's another story where a reporter comes to report on George Mueller, and the woman meets him at the door is like, are you coming with the bread? Are you coming with the meal? And it's like, no, I'm not here. I'm here to report on the miraculous things God is doing in the context of George Mueller's ministry. And yet, sure enough, the guy said that now someone came with a check that was commensurate with what the need was for the meal of the day. And so again, like you could find various examples of big faith in Christendom. And what people have challenged God for in terms of what they believe that he can accomplish. But even in the context of this, that is very, very practical in nature. Like, I want to build another orphanage. Like George Mueller didn't start out with 5 orphanages. He started out with 1, but then prayed to God for more. And again, never had the, you know, thermometer in the building to say, okay, how much money do we have? Let me, like, really drive home the point that people need to give and you need to say. No. It's just, God, what are you going to do? How are you going to move amongst your people to now support what I'm doing? And again, just, you know, if you want to Google the faith of George Mueller in terms of the various stories, and what he did is, again, it would take like 3 hours a day to pray in terms of what he would pray for. And because he wanted to be able to glorify God in the context of what he did, he wrote those things down. Like, he wrote down what God did. And so that's why we have so many accounts. And that writing it down was not, look at George Mueller and look at how great I am. It's about, look at how great God is and what God has done. I also would want to point to the faith of Jehoshaphat because of the fact that in our daily Bible reading, we're going to be reading about Jehoshaphat today or tomorrow. So again, you can confirm what I'm saying about Jehoshaphat by reading on the daily Bible reading in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's 20. But anyways, Jehoshaphat was one of the righteous kings of Judah. And so basically what happens is that Judah, God had given safety, you know, protected them from warfare in terms of not having people attack them as a sign of God's blessing on them. But at this point in time of his kingship, the Ammonites and the Moabites come with a vast army. And so basically what Jehoshaphat confirms and declares is, I'm going to inquire of the Lord. I'm not going to do anything before God tells me what to do. And so God moves before a prophet and says to Jehoshaphat, you won't need to do anything in terms of winning this battle. I'm going to tell you where the enemy is. I'm going to have you go out and meet the enemy there, but you're going to see what God does. And so basically, what Jehoshaphat does is he takes the army, brings them out to the place that God told them, but then took praise, Levites, I believe it was, and what they did is they praised God. Praise ye the Lord, your mercy endures forever and ever. Great is our Lord. And so they're just singing praises. Like, how many times, just imagine, again, okay, the Germans are coming. What are we going to do? You know, so let's just pray. Let's just praise God. Just have worshipers be at the front line. Like, do you know how much faith it takes to say, for both for the worshipers and the army, we're just going to praise God in front of the enemy? But that's what they do. And you know what God does? Is that God has them kill each other. Ammonites, Moabites, killing each other. And so, you know, it's a mountainous area that they're talking. So it's almost like they didn't really see what was going on. They just heard quiet. There was noise, probably a lot of groaning and moaning, and then there was silence. And they kind of go over and see, okay, you know, what mop-up do we need to do? What people do we still need to attack? And they're all dead. All they saw was dead bodies. And then what the Bible says is they're going through, There was so much plunder that was there, it took them 3 whole days to get the plunder. So just imagine winning a battle, getting the plunder, and all you did was praise God. But again, you think about the faith that was necessary in that to say, God, I believe you. I trust when you say you've got this, you've got this. And that is the faith that God is calling us to in terms of what we would believe and what we would understand. And now, when we think about the faith in the age of AI, I don't have time for this. We don't have time for this. But it really is a fascinating dive. And we're going to get to it, but I'm not sure where, you know, whatever. So I always think I don't have enough for a message, and I always have enough for, but anyway, so. Like, AI on its initial, it's just technology. Like, just like anything else, it is an advancement in what the world brings that is supposed to aid us, supposed to make things easy. Again, what we do in efficiency and accuracy that humans can't do, that AI, you know, will be asked to do. And so therefore, on some level, we don't need to be afraid of it. I think we have to be cautious of it. Like in the same way, when the telephone was invented, how did that radically change the world? Well, what happened, both in terms of good and evil, that came from the telephone? Just think about airplanes. Airplanes were made. Now all of a sudden, you know, I can go here and I can go there when you normally it would be 2 weeks to go on a ship. And how? What was that used for good, and how was that used for evil? And so, therefore, what we have to make sure in terms of first and foremost our life, and then what we would encourage for other people to make sure that whatever technology is coming along the way, that we make sure it is used for good. I love what one commentator, one business person said in this, you know, roundtable that I was listening to on this, is that he said that I don't distrust the technology, I don't trust the humans. And so we can't trust the way the world will use AI in terms of what it would do. You know, AI is just, it's just computer's ability in very fast and efficient ways to look a lot of data at the same time and then spit out an answer that is a combination of all the things that everyone has ever said. So it looks pretty smart. I mean, it's artificial intelligence. It's not true intelligence. It's just taking all the intelligence that is in man's mind, and again, that has been put on paper or put on the computer someplace, and now it's just bringing it all together. And so therefore, it may appear to be something, but in the back, it's really nothing. In terms of it's all about what we have made. It's just we now know, like, we never want to make something that leads to our destruction, leads to people being hurt. Like robots start doing jobs where people should have the job. And so we don't take people that have gotten their education, have worked hard, and then now a robot's gonna do my job. Now I'm out of a job because those are the things we have to watch out for. Like those are the things that as believers we have to cry out and say, no. Like injustice, you know, inhumanity in terms of who we are. But we'll get into much more, maybe even next week. But let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we're just grateful that we can trust you in every aspect of our lives, and we never need to live in fear because ultimately you are in control of the world and of our lives and what you will orchestrate and what purposes you will fulfill in the context of that. I just pray that more and more we would be the kind of people that build up our faith, that fan it into flame, that worship you and contemplate you, think deeply about you so that our faith can be grown, so what we believe about you is bigger because we could never believe you to the extent that you could be believed. We'll never know you to the extent you could be known. And so, Father, we just pray as you welcome us into the depth of knowledge, the depth of spirit, the depth of faith in terms of who you are. I just pray that we would be seeking you and pursuing you and striving to know you more and think more deeply about you. And so we just thank you that you participate with us in this, that you give us your spirit to enlighten and inspire and empower us for all that we would need for our lives. And so, Father, as we would seek to have the big faith that trusts you, I just pray that we do the work that we would do and you would continue to build that up in us. Would you pray for your blessing on our time right now? I do pray a blessing on the food in terms of what we partake, nourish us with it, and sanctify it. We thank you for it. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen. So we will need chairs that are in that room, chairs and tables in that room brought outside, as well as the grill.